Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, go ahead and open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've been with us, you've known we've been in a study in 1 Corinthians for a while. As you're turning over there, let me ask you, how many of you guys like cooking competition shows? All right, I see some hands go up. That is our default, like something on in the background at our house. It's either guys' grocery games or summer baking championship or something like that. As we've watched far too many of those, what we have noticed across is a common theme. Every time they do one of those in-person interviews, right? Like, you know, where they cut out from the competition and they're interviewing the person aside, they'll sit there and say, yeah, man, when I was shopping, I totally forgot the rice, but man, I wasn't going to give up because I came here to win, right? Like every single time, everybody said, man, I didn't come here to lose. I came here to win. I know you can't make polenta in 25 minutes, but I was going to do it. Or I know I forgot the gelatin, but I was going to get this to set up even without it because I came here to win. Nobody has yet in any of the competitions I've seen say, you know, I figured I'd just go ahead and give up because I never thought I'd make it this far, right? Everybody goes into those things thinking, I'm running to win. I'm here competing to win. That's going to be the theme of our message this morning, is running to win. Before you think I've gone crazy, Paul's going to define that for us very differently than we might define it ourselves. So let me just bring you up to speed a little bit about where we've been in 1 Corinthians. So this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he helped start at a place called Corinth. He had spent a lot of time with them, and the church was doing good in some areas, but had a lot of issues. So from the very beginning of the letter, Paul has been dealing with the fact that they've been prideful. They've thought that they know better than everybody else. That arrogance has then led them to have divisions. And so Paul started off talking about how to get over those divisions, that they needed to move past that. We moved into a section where Paul started addressing some specific sin issues that were plaguing the church. And then now over the last few weeks, we've been here, and starting in chapter 8, 9, and 10, we've been seeing him addressing, how do I handle my rights as a believer? If you remember back in chapter 8, Paul was telling them that they needed to be willing to sacrifice their own rights, things that would be okay for them to do, so as not to damage the faith of people who were less mature in Christ than them. So then in chapter 9 last week, we saw Paul applying that to himself. He made a really long argument about the fact that he was surrendering several rights, but specifically the right to be able to take money as payment for the gospel, right? He worked his own job. He refused to take payment from the church at Corinth to be able to support his ministry there. But he said, look, I would have had every right to do that, but I didn't want to do anything that would hinder people from hearing the gospel and believing it. I didn't want anybody to have a single ounce of credibility if they said Paul's doing this for an ulterior motive. He's just doing it to get rich. So that's where we ended up last week. In fact, the life principle that we took out of the end of it was joyfully embrace the goal of building others up. That's what Jeff left us with at the end of the message last week, of joyfully embracing the goal of building others up. Paul's going to continue that chain of thought this morning, and as he does, he's going to talk specifically about one particular area of building others up, and that is making sure that we're willing to surrender our rights and to discipline ourselves so that those around us can know who Jesus is, so they can hear the gospel, and so they can respond clearly to what God's done. As Christians who are saved by God, secure in Christ, and citizens of the kingdom that Jesus is setting up over the entire world, we're called to lay down our rights so that people can learn about Jesus. Now, I recognize that the overwhelming majority of you don't have a ministry job like I do, right? I work for the church. This is my primary job. I have a side gig mowing yards because, hey, you know, why not? But the reality is most of you have a job that's in the marketplace. And so you sit there and say, well, Sean, Paul's talking a lot about his ministry and all this kind of stuff. So pick me back up when we start talking to normal people who have like a real job, not like this whole ministry thing you guys do, right? The commands that he's giving us here and the example he's setting is not just for those of us who serve vocationally in ministry. It's for every single believer. Because here's the reality. Everybody I work with is saved. I'm pretty sure, right? Like all of my coworkers, I work at the church, okay? So I hope all of my coworkers are saved. I think they are. But you don't. You're at the university, or you're at a business, or you're in a school, or your kids are on a soccer team, or you're somewhere out in the community where you're working with people who don't know Jesus that I will never see, and Jeff will never get a chance to talk to. Wherever you are, you have the ability to share Christ, and not just the ability, but the responsibility to do that. So as we dive into God's Word this morning, what we're going to be seeing is that as believers, we have to be willing to set aside our rights, our preferences, our desires, the things that we like doing, the things that we'd rather not do, whatever. We set that aside so that people can come to know Jesus. Now, we're going to be real clear about what that looks like as we go through. Let's read it first. We're going to divide this into two different sections. So let's read the first one. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9, down in verse 19. By the way, we'll try to have the verses up on the screen, but I'm going to bounce around a lot within this passage. So leave your Bible or your phone open to the passage. That way we can keep referencing back to it, okay? And that will make Justin's life a little easier back in the booth. By the way, aren't you grateful for this team of people who hate it when I call them out, that serve so faithfully every Sunday back there, making sure we've got lights, we've got sound, we've got stuff on the screens. Isn't it great? Aren't you guys thankful for them? Yeah. Okay. We love our tech team folks. So let's dive into God's Word, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I'm not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now, I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Now, that's the first section we're going to look at. And you're like, what is all this like to the Jew, to the weak, to the... We'll talk about it, okay? But diving in here, the first thing that we see, we can summarize this section by saying this. Surrender your rights so people can be saved. Surrender your rights so people can be saved. All right, pick back up in verse 19. Paul starts off saying, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. So the first part of the verse is a theme that we've seen multiple times already throughout the letter. Paul said, look, I am not your slave. You have no control over me. You remember back in chapter 4, Paul acknowledged the fact that he wasn't judged by them, that he wasn't even judging himself. He was letting God judge him, and he was just going to do what God told him to do, right? He said, you're not in charge of me. In fact, actually back in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, 23, he said, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of people. So Paul said, look, guys, God bought you to himself. You are his slave. Through what Jesus has done, you have the privilege now of serving and knowing and walking with Jesus. You've got the privilege of being his slave, so don't let other people enslave you. Now, is two chapters later, is he going back on that? Is he going back on what he said? No, not at all. He's saying, I'm not your slave, but what I'm doing is I'm willing to submit all of my preferences, all of my rights. I'm going to surrender all of that so that more people can hear about Jesus. Why would he do it? To win more people. Jump down to verse 22. By the way, I don't know if you guys underline in your Bible, but if you do, this is a great one to underline. The second part there, he says, I have become all things to all people so that I may, by every possible means, save some. Now, what if that was the statement that got written on your tombstone? What if that was the epithet of your life? Sean did everything he could. By all possible means, he wanted to save some. Wouldn't that be an awesome way to end your life? What better way could you spend your entire life than in service to Christ in such a way that people around you would be drawn to Him? Now, you and I can't save anybody. That's not our job. But through the work that God's doing in you, through the way you live, and especially through the words you speak, you've got to get the gospel out. As you preach the gospel, as you tell people about Jesus and what He's done in your life, God can save some around you. Isn't that incredible to think? Now, he says, I've become all things to all people so that by every possible means I might win some. Let's talk for a minute about what Paul isn't saying here. Some of you sit there and say, hey, this is my life verse. You know why? Because I'm a wishy-washy people pleaser. I can become all things to all people. I love that. All right, I'm gonna get myself out of here, okay? Here's the thing. For all the millennial women in the room, how many of you have seen the movie Runaway Bride? Okay, some of you guys know the movie Runaway Bride. Runaway Bride, the whole thing is she's run away from the altar, I don't remember how many times, but the reason she keeps running away is because she's been trying to please the guy that she's with to the point where the whole running gag is she doesn't know how she likes her eggs. Right? So if she's with a guy that likes scrambled eggs, she likes her eggs scrambled. If she's with a guy that likes fried eggs, she likes fried eggs. So the thing is, this is not what Paul's saying. Paul's not saying, I'm not allowed to have preferences. I don't know how I like my eggs. I'll just go along with the flow. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a highly intentional response that says, I know what rights I have. I know who I am in Christ. I know what Jesus has done for me, and I'm willing to lay aside those privileges that I have of being able to call the shots or do these things. I'm willing to enslave myself to you so that you can know Jesus. That's very different than being wishy-washy. That's very different than being a people pleaser. Even more importantly than that, Paul's not saying that he'll compromise the truth or fit in to make his message more accommodating. That's not what he's talking about. At no point is Paul saying we compromise the message of the gospel just so we don't make people mad. In fact, he's already hit that real clearly in the first chapter of this letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, for the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, yet to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power and wisdom of God. See, the message of the gospel was foolishness to some, and it was an insurmountable hurdle to others, and yet Paul refused to compromise it. He would not change his message to make it easier to swallow. Anything outside of that, he was willing to compromise. There's a statement that J.D. Greer at Summit Church makes, and you can nuance it, you can push back on it a little bit. He says, the gospel is offensive, nothing else should be. The gospel is offensive, nothing else should be. Now, you can argue that some of the stances that of holiness that God calls us to, some of the messages we've talked about so far in the letter to 1 Corinthians, some of this stuff is offensive and not directly the gospel, right? So that stuff's offensive and we're not going to change that. However, if you pulled in this morning and everybody was a jerk to you from the parking lot till you sat in here, how ready and receptive are you going to be to hear the gospel, right? If you've got a coworker that you work with that you know is supposed to love Jesus, and he's an absolute jerk, and he cheats, and he lies, and he's lazy, and nobody can trust on him, what are you going to think about Jesus when you see that? Right? You see, the gospel is offensive. You cannot save yourself. You can't be good enough, and you are separated from God because of your own sin. You can't fix that on your own. But the way that you can come to salvation is by surrendering to Jesus, who loved you so much, died for you, and was raised from the dead so that you could have new life. The only way you can come to Him is by surrendering. That's an offensive message, and we're not going to change that. But if you were at the last members meeting, you heard Livy articulate that all of our Sunday morning volunteers, our goal is that we would demonstrate hospitality so that others would see Jesus more clearly. We want to make sure, and I hope that's been your experience if you're a guest with us this morning, that from the moment you get here till the moment you're sitting in here, everything has flowed in such a way that you have felt loved, you have felt welcomed, that you've been able to find what you need so that you can sit in here and hear that there's a God who loves you and that you need to be saved. We should be living our lives that way. That's what Paul's saying. I'm not going to do anything that's going to intentionally cause somebody to be offended. Maybe that means I'm not going to share that funny meme on Facebook. You know, that gotcha that gets those other people on the other side of the political spectrum. Maybe I'm not going to share that because it doesn't win anything. It doesn't do us any good. Now, I'm not saying we compromise what we believe. Here, let's look at the text. Let's do this. All right? So going back, here's what Paul says, right? I'm going to do what I can to make sure that people know Jesus. So then he goes and gives us a list of people, right? He goes on and says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I'm not under the law. To win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law. Goes on. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak, right? Now, that's really confusing to us in some respects. So let's make an example, all right? Here's how we can explain this. Let's use everybody's favorite breakfast item, bacon, right? Bacon is fantastic. Under the Old Testament ceremonial laws, Jews were not supposed to eat bacon. Pork was unclean, and so they would not be allowed to eat bacon. So here's what Paul's saying. Remember when we talked about in chapter 8 about the fact that idols aren't anything? We know from what we see in the book of Acts that God had already declared all foods clean. He did that. Jesus actually declared that in the Gospel of Mark. And then we see that again through Peter's visions that he has. So God had already said those pictures that were in that ceremonial law that he gave to Israel had been fulfilled in the life and ministry and work of Jesus. So they were no longer under that law. But Paul said, if I'm sitting around with a group of Jews, by the way, I don't know if Paul ever ate bacon, but follow me for the example. So Paul said, if I'm around a group of Jews, I'm not going to get bacon bits on my salad. Now, I have every right to eat bacon, okay? I can eat all the bacon that I want to and give God glory the entire time because the ceremonial law has been fulfilled in Christ. It was the shadow, Christ is the substance, and so I'm no longer bound by that. So I can eat bacon, but because I don't want to unnecessarily offend the Jews that I'm around, I'm not going to eat the bacon. And then he says, if I'm with a Gentile family and they offer me bacon, I'm not going to refuse the bacon. I'm going to accept that because I don't want to offend the host. I don't want to do something that's going to cause them to not hear Jesus because I'm not willing to give up something that might be a preference. Remember, Paul had been like the most Jewish Jew that there was, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He'd been trained by these incredible rabbis. You couldn't get any more Jewish than Paul. So it probably took him a while before he could eat bacon and be okay with it. But he said, you know what? I'm going to become all things to all people so that by every possible means I might win some. Now again, he's not going to compromise. So if that Corinthian family that's a Gentile family asks him to do something that's immoral, that's not God-honoring, that goes against God's moral law, he's not going to do that. He's not going to compromise on the gospel, and neither should we. But here's my question for us. When is the last time you gave up something or did something you didn't want to do so that somebody could come to know Jesus? I mean, I dare say most of us aren't even hardly praying for people who don't know Jesus. And prayer basically costs us nothing. And we get so busy and so distracted and so in our own bubbles that a lot of us may go days without praying for somebody who doesn't know Jesus. When's the last time I gave up an evening to have somebody over to my house who needs to know Jesus? When's the last time I adjusted my life? I didn't do a thing or I did do a thing so that somebody could know that there's a God in heaven who loves them. Maybe you're not willing to give up a few nights this week to come help kids know about Jesus. We could still use some volunteers, by the way. In July, we're looking at hosting a block party here on the church property to be able to reach out to the neighbors around us. July 20th, go ahead and put it down. Are you willing to give up a Saturday afternoon and evening so that people around us can hear about Jesus? Guys, look, I know we're busy. There's so much going on. This message is to me first. But am I willing to make accommodations in my own life, my own schedule, to give up bacon if that's what it takes so that people will know Jesus? The fact that Paul had to go to such great lengths to defend this tells us that the church at Corinth seemed to think he was wishy-washy or two-faced. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying doing all things for all people, so that by every possible means might save some. Okay? His driving aim was that people would hear the gospel and come to know Jesus and to love him. He knew that not everybody would follow him, but he made it his life's goal that whatever it cost him personally, Paul would share Jesus with as many people as the Lord allowed. Now again, most of you guys don't do this for a living. But when's the last time you made an adjustment in your life so that somebody around you could know Jesus? Well, gee, Sean, that sounds really hard. Yeah, it is. It is hard. And sometimes it's not a lot of fun because we'd rather do something. We'd rather spend our time, we'd rather spend our money, we'd rather spend our energy doing something different. Some of you guys give up weeks of vacation to be able to go take the gospel overseas. You'd rather be on the beach, but man, what a great opportunity to help people know Jesus. This sounds like work, doesn't it? Well, that leads us into the second part of this passage. Paul says that we need to be able to surrender our lives so that others would be saved. And here's how he's defining the win. And that is, we're going to discipline ourselves. The second part of this is discipline yourself. You see, pick up in verse 24. Don't you know that all the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says, as we're surrendering our rights, yes, it's going to be hard, and that's going to require discipline. He's issuing a stern warning here. He's drawing from the imagery of the Olympic Games that had been held fairly close to Corinth and the Isthmian Games that were held right there at Corinth. And he paints a powerful picture with this. Now, his challenge here is twofold, so let's break it down this way. First, he says, discipline yourself to win. Discipline yourself to win. Now, when most people talk about winning at life, they're talking about some kind of material success, climbing the ladder and reaching some kind of pinnacle, or maybe it's even a little bit better sounding and saying, you know, I want my kids to have it better than I did, or whatever it is. That's the race that they've got set before them. That's not what we're talking about when we say winning here. Our goal as Christians should be living in such a way that we will win. Well, what are we winning? If you were with us way back in the fall when we were in chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, you'll remember that what we talked about was that there's a moment in which our works are to be tried by fire. This is not talking about salvation, it's talking about reward. Okay, I'm going to say that about 8 times in the next 20 minutes so you hear it over and over and over again. This is not talking about salvation, this is talking about reward. See, there's a moment where those of us who know Christ will have all of our works tried by fire. 1 Corinthians 3 says this. Those works that remain will receive back as a reward. So the ways that we have honored Jesus throughout our life, in some way, shape, or form, we receive back as a reward. I don't know how that works. I don't know what that looks like, but it sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? See, here's what's so funny about that. God's giving us a reward for something that we can't do on our own that he empowers us to do and does through us. And then he rewards us. It's like if you've ever had your kids help you with a project, okay? I can guarantee you it took twice as long because they were helping. But then you took them out for ice cream afterwards because they helped you. Even though you did all of the work and had to redo everything that they touched, you still took them out for ice cream because you loved them and you wanted to celebrate what had happened together. God invites us into his work. He accomplishes it through us, and then he rewards us for it. That's the prize we're running for. It's the prize that Jesus talks about in the parable of the talents, where he says that there were the servants who served the master well, and their master looked at them and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge over many. Enter into the rest of your master." That's the prize for which we are running. We're not talking about salvation here. Okay? Our salvation is secure in Christ. You and I cannot do anything to save ourselves. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, says this, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." Okay, pause it right there for a second. We'll come back to verse 10 in a second, but look at 8 and 9. By grace you've been saved, through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Your kingdom citizenship has been secured by Christ, not by you. Your salvation is because you recognize that as God drew you to himself, that you were unable to do anything, and you surrendered to him, and Jesus draws you to himself, and he saves you. Paul's not talking about salvation here, but it is a good question for us. See, he tells the church at Corinth that they're supposed to be running in such a way to win. If I'm a believer, if Jesus has saved me, if he's done this for me, then there's a part of me that should absolutely want to run to win. There's a part of me that should so deeply desire to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and for him to be exalted and honored by all the people that are around us. I want Jesus to be made famous. You should want that. If you don't want that, if you're content just to come to church on Sunday mornings and head out and not let Jesus change your life or work through you, then I would encourage you, you need to really take a hard look about whether or not you genuinely have a relationship with Jesus. And I say that because I love you, because I want you to know Christ, so that as you stand before him, you'll hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Right? So we're running in such a way as to win. See, he said, "Not from works, so that no one can boast." Verse 10, I told you I'd come back to it. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." See, we are saved apart from our works, right? We are saved because Jesus loved us, died for us, rose from the dead, and draws us to himself. We are saved by his grace and his gift. But now that we're saved, we want to work that out. We want to honor him. We are created for good works that we should walk in them. Okay? So what Paul's saying here is, I want to run in such a way that I win. He said, you're supposed to discipline your life so that you can win the crown. Now, in verse 25, Paul points out that the competitors in the game did all of this for fleeting recognition and a wreath that would wilt. How many of you guys are psyched about the Paris Olympics? Yeah, nobody cares anymore. Sorry. It's just, it's a thing. Who can tell me who won the men's 100-meter dash in the 2020 Tokyo Olympics? People say, "Oh, Usain Bolt." Nope. He didn't compete that year. Or he didn't win it. I can't remember. Marcel Jacobs. Oh, yeah, Marcel. He and our buds, right? Almost no one remembers Marcel Jacobs winning the gold medal at the 2020 Olympics. That guy trained his entire life for that. The pinnacle of achievement in his sport, and nobody remembers it. But if he's willing to discipline himself to be able to win a race that lasts less than 10 seconds and get his 15 minutes of fame and go on a speaking circuit and speak at elementary schools about how to be a gold medal guy, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that's what he was disciplining himself for. How much more should you and I who know Jesus, who know that we'll stand before him and spend all of eternity with him, how much more should be willing to discipline our bodies and make them our slaves so that we won't be disqualified and so that we'll win, like Paul says here? By the way, isn't it great? In the Olympics, only one person gets a gold medal, but the crown that we're talking about here, we all receive. It's not like you've got to be the best Christian at North Star to get the crown. No, the crown we get by following Christ, and it's available to us all. We're talking about disciplining ourselves for godliness. We're not talking about Jocko Willink. We're not talking about David Goggins. We're not talking about that neo-stoicism of, you know, this kind of ascetic, I'm going to wake myself up at 4:30 and run 16 miles. That's not what this is. Now, bodily discipline is part of it. We've talked about the fact that God cares about what we do with our bodies. We talked about that back when I was preaching in February. But this is disciplining ourselves for godliness. Disciplining ourselves to give up our own rights, to give up what we want, what we think is best, to be able to win, to be able to stand before Jesus and say, "Jesus, this is what by your grace I've been able to see you do for your kingdom and your glory," and to be able to in awe of all that he's done in and through your life. So what areas of your life right now are suffering from a lack of discipline? Where are you ignoring sin and not seeking to discipline your body? And as Paul says in verse 27, to bring it under strict control. Run like you came here to win. There's one other thing I want to make sure that we are careful about as we warn this morning. Paul says, not only discipline yourself to win, but number two, discipline yourself to avoid disqualification. To avoid disqualification. Look back at verses 26 and 27. So I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. That, by the way, that under strict control is from the same root as the word to enslave back in verse 19. I enslave my body so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, I'm definitely closer to a runner than I am to a boxer, so I don't have any good boxing illustrations for you. But have you ever heard of a guy named Esteban Prado? Anybody ever heard of him? I hadn't. Esteban Prado competed in the Orange County Marathon a couple of months ago, actually back in May. He led for the majority of the 26.2 miles of the race in a field of 3,500 people. Now, Esteban's fairly new to running races. He hasn't done a lot of marathons, it said. He runs, is in the lead for the overwhelming majority of it, and crosses the finish line first. But he did not win the race. You see, he was running so fast, the aid stations weren't ready for him when he got there. So his dad, at one point, stepped into the course and gave him a bottle of water. It's against the rules in a marathon to receive aid from outside. So Esteban was disqualified because he didn't compete according to the rules. Now you can say that's not fair, it's on the race. He ran it all he had, and he was disqualified because he didn't compete according to the rules. Now guys, listen. I've told you that we cannot lose our salvation. But here's a reality. Especially for those of us who serve vocationally in ministry, it's more clear to see. There are ways in which I could sin today that would make me ineligible for standing before you again. Do you understand that? I could disqualify myself from the privilege of preaching. You see, I have to stand up here and be able to tell you, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I don't do that perfectly, and none of our staff do. But if I allow my life to get into sin in such a way that it's egregious, I could never stand up here again. You know, Jessica Young's our financial secretary. If I started doing squirrely things with my church credit card, you should no longer trust me to serve on staff. I'd need to step down. Now, did I lose my salvation at that point? No. I cannot lose my salvation. I'm secure in Christ. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away. However, I can disqualify myself from being able to serve in this place in this way at this time. I can sideline myself by my choices and my actions. Is there grace to forgive? Absolutely. Can I be in right relationship with God again? Absolutely. But may it change the way that I serve. Think about Paul, right? Think about how Paul has said, look, guys, I didn't take a penny from you guys because I wanted you to know I wasn't doing this for ulterior motives and for gain. What if they found out that he'd been cooking the books the whole time? They'd been taking money under the table, or they'd been cheating people out of things. What would that do to the message of the gospel that he's been so boldly proclaiming? So as you think about those that you know who are serving in ministry, pray for us. Because there's not a single one of us who is so strong that we can't fall. In fact, as soon as we start thinking we are, we will. Adrian Rogers, a great pastor from years ago, used to say, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. So pray for your staff. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your friends that you know who serve in ministry. But here's the thing, guys. You say, I'm not a pastor, so I can't disqualify myself. You absolutely can. Think about that coworker that you've been working alongside for years, and you've been trying to share the gospel with them, and they see you being a cheat and a liar. They won't want your Jesus if they see that in you. You can disqualify yourself from being able to be used of God in the way that you would have been otherwise. Now, is God gracious? Absolutely. Is he loving? Absolutely. Is he merciful? Is he forgiving? Yes, but there are consequences. And Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it under strict control. I enslave myself so that I will not be disqualified. So here's my challenge for you this morning. As we're going through all of this, recognize we are patterning our lives after Jesus. Jeff already stole a little bit of my thunder last week by going to Philippians 2. Because Philippians 2 is the perfect example where it talks about Jesus humbling himself and taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But hey, it's great because God's word has the same themes that run all the way through it. We see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, it even picks up the analogy of running. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says this, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that sat before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we see there? Jesus was willing to surrender his own rights as God. He was willing to surrender his comfort, the worship that he should rightfully receive every moment throughout all of eternity. He laid it aside. He took on human flesh. He walked along with us for 30 some odd years and then ended up dying on a cross. You see, he disciplined himself to win. To win what? To win glory for himself and salvation for us. You see, Jesus paid it all. So let us run with endurance the race. Running to win. Giving up anything that would be a hindrance to other people knowing about Jesus. Striving to share the gospel and see people saved and help them to know that there's a God who loves them, who wants them, who died for them. And as we do it, we discipline ourselves, bringing every part of our lives under strict control so that we're not disqualified. Here's what we're going to do. In just a second, we're going to sing a song that, again, is pointing us to our hope and our trust in Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up. We're going to take an offering during this time. This is a way for our members and regular attenders to be able to give back a portion of what God's given to us, so that his ministry and his work can continue. If you're a guest with us, you don't have to give. This is something for our regulars and our members. But as our worship team comes, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask God these two questions. Number one, what do I need to give up or what do I need to embrace so that the people around me can know Jesus better? Number two, where am I letting myself fall out of discipline, right? Where do I need to discipline myself so that I won't be disqualified? And on all of this, we trust in Jesus. Pray with me.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.